Please open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 again. As I said, I am just temporarily moving the morning series to the evening, and that's just because of Easter. We'll be coming next Lord's Day morning back to this portion of the Word of God. Matthew, chapter 5 is where we're reading, and we're going to read the first four verses, the book of Matthew. And this is the commencement of Christ's famous Sermon on the Mount, it's called. And we're going to read the first four verses of that sermon. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Let's all hear the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. And God will bless that reading from His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Would you please bow your head with me now for a moment and ask the Lord to make a way for His Word into your own soul and mind tonight. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do pray in Christ's name that Thou wilt prepare a way for the Word of God, that Thou wilt plow up any stony ground. We ask that there will be hearts prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the engrafted Word with meekness. Lord, we would ask Thee to fill the preacher with the Holy Ghost. Bear him along in this message. Lord Jesus, stand beside me, I pray. Give to me words that will be fitting words for this meeting. Words that Thou wilt bless to the edification of Thy people and to the awakening of the lost among us. Father in heaven, glorify Christ, we pray. We want Him to be given all the preeminence this night in our worship service. Give help to that end. We ask it all in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen. As we return to this section called the Beatitudes, I pray that familiarity will not breed contempt, that it will not be a case for you because you have read the Beatitudes so often in your life. And no doubt, I imagine for most of you, you've heard them preached through at least one time, two times, perhaps three times. I hope that such familiarity that you may have with this passage will not breed in any way a boredom for you, but that you will come with a fresh desire to see what God the Lord would have to say to you right now where you're living in your life. As we come back to it tonight, I want to remind you again that the Lord Jesus Christ is setting down in very plain, simple, clear terms the marks that characterize those who are in the kingdom of God. Those who are part of the body of Christ. Those who belong to the church of Jesus Christ. That body composed of all who have been born again. Because they have been born again, they are able to enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, Christ is describing in this whole sermon for that matter, but particularly in this list of the Beatitudes we call them, He's describing how one lives the life as a Christian. And the preeminent thing that the Lord Jesus says about the Christian life is that it is one of blessedness. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed, 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 blessed. It's like the Son of God is waving these red flags or putting neon lights, you might say, in our own thinking, into that word blessed. Connecting the word blessed to living the Christian life. The life of a believer in Christ is far, far removed from, or I should put it like this, is as far removed from the curse of God as God's holiness is from sin. God has blessed His child. God has blessed that one who has been born again by the Spirit. And what God has blessed, no man can curse. No demon, no devil can ever curse once God has blessed. You recall that Balak, who was the king of Moab, had hired an apostate Jewish prophet by the name of Balaam to come and curse the Israelites when they passed through his land on their way to Canaan. He was afraid of these people, and he had good reason to be. He had heard what their God had done to the entire Egyptian army, found as corpses in the Red Sea. And his was only a guess as what would happen to him if he confronted them. So three times he tells Balaam to curse Israel. And three times Balaam comes back and is constrained by the Lord to bless Israel. Why? Because we read that from the very beginning of this whole affair, that God told Balaam, "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." He forbade the prophet, no matter how much money was in it for him. And although he was an apostate prophet, he was not a true prophet of God. God forbade him to place any kind of cursing upon Israel. Why? God said, because they're blessed. And you can't curse what I have blessed. What God blesses, no man can curse. Contrarywise, what God curses, no man can bless. The people of God, Christ Jesus wants us to know, the people of God are a blessed people. But what is so striking about this fact is the way in which this blessedness displays itself in the living. We come now to what one Puritan divine said was one of the strangest paradoxes in the world. One of the strangest paradoxes in the world. When you read our text tonight in verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn," you see why he says that. Now, you may recall that last week I pointed out that the central idea about this particular word, whether it's in the Greek or whether it's in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it is this word happiness. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's plural. It's intensified. Happinesses, such is the state of it. In other words, the truth that keeps coming through in all of these Beatitudes, and particularly the one tonight which makes it such a paradox, happiness belongs to those who mourn. That's a paradox. Happiness, blessedness belongs, characterizes in my kingdom those that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. And Christ states most plainly in this verse that the ones who are really happy in this life are the ones who mourn. The ones who are really happy are the ones who mourn. Here is a verse that underscores the plain fact that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. He does not think like we do. Man says that the happy ones in the world, the ones that are really happy are those that are filled with laughter. They're filled with merriment. They're filled with all kinds of mirth. Indeed, they seek out whatever they think will make them laugh and make them feel happy. Men and women throughout this world believe that blessed are those that laugh, and blessed are those that make merry, and blessed are those that party. They're the really happy ones. My, they have a happy-go-lucky attitude about life. Nothing ever seems to bother them. Nothing ever seems to get them down. Nothing ever troubles them. They just have a happy-lucky-go attitude all throughout their life. And they're always laughing and carrying on and cutting up. The world says that's the one that's happy. The world says that's what I want to be like. That's the kind of experience I want to have. But the eternal Son of God comes on the scene of time and He says, "Blessed, happy are they that mourn." The Spirit of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 through Solomon, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And he says again in the next verse that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What man of the world would go, if given the option, to a place where they were mourning, rather than to a place where there was a party going on and everybody was laughing? What would you do? You had the option set before you. Either I go tonight where there's, I know, mourning taking place, or I go to a place tonight where there's going to be laughter and a good time. But the Holy Spirit decides the whole matter once and for all. The house of mourning is better. Sorrow is better than laughter. And it's the heart of the wise who mourns, but the heart of the fool is the one that wants laughter and nothing to do with mourning. The thinking of our day is that laughter is the best medicine. Many an approach to dealing with someone's despondency and mourning has been that very avenue. Let's get them to laugh. On the authority of the Word of God, I beg to differ. Many a case there is where the heart is made worse by laughter, but the heart is made better by sorrow. Here is the paradox that's brought before us this evening in this text. Blessed are they that mourn. From this text, I want to speak on the blessedness of those that mourn. I have entitled the message to try to pick up the paradox, Merry Mourners. That's what it's saying. Merry Mourners. In the first place, notice the character of this mourning. The character of this mourning. Before we can even come to see why such a people are really the ones that are happy, we have to come to see what Christ means by this term, mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. At the very heart of the meaning of this word mourning is the idea of grief. Grief is a painful emotion of deep sorrow or sadness. That's what the word means. A painful emotion of deep sorrow or sadness. The word is used in the New Testament, for example, to describe the emotional state of those who have lost a loved one in death. They mourn. At the death of Christ, it is written that the disciples mourned and wept. They grieved. They mourned and wept. In other places, it's translated bewail and wailing. So it carries with it the idea of lamentation, of groaning, not only in the soul but with the voice, and actually wailing and weeping. This is talking about serious stuff, folks. This is not child's play. This kind of mourning breaks the heart and fills it with painful sorrow that must vent itself in some way. Blessed are they that mourn. But there are many different kinds of mourning. Not all mourners are blessed. Let's make that clear. Let me set down first the kind of mourning to which Christ is not referring in this text of Scripture. He is not referring to what I will call worldly mourning, or what Paul calls the sorrow of the world. Worldly mourning. By worldly, I mean the kind of mourning that is found naturally in any man whose life is touched by some affliction or some kind of tragedy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul, as I quoted that, Paul speaks despairingly of the sorrow of the world. It is a mourning that is not blessed and is seen in a number of characters in the Word of God. You will find that Cain mourned when God put His mark upon him, he said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I can't live with what you're doing to me." He was mourning, but it was worldly mourning. Cain was cursed. He wasn't blessed. You'll find it in the life of Esau. When he finds out that his brother again has stolen the blessing, the patriarchal blessing, he cries and he weeps before his father, "Father, Father, do you not have one blessing left for me, even me, Father?" And he sought to change the mind, the writer of Hebrews says, he sought to change the mind of his father. And as he sought the place of repentance carefully with tears, it says. Oh, I can tell you that day that when he realized that his brother, Jacob, had stolen the blessing of the patriarch. He did mourn. He was full of sorrow. There was pain inside of him. But again, I have to point out, Esau was not blessed for this mourning. Judas, if ever there was a man that mourned, it was Judas. Such was the depth of his mourning that he went out and hanged himself. He could not live with what he had done. He mourned. But Judas went down to hell. He went to his own place. He was cursed. He was not blessed. Even though he was mourning over something he had done. Oh, there was mourning and sorrow in all of these cases, but it's not the kind of mourning to which Christ is here using to describe a Christian. Somebody who's in the kingdom of God. A man may lose his job and mourn. His marriage may split up and cause him all kinds of grief. How many bars throughout the city of Columbia and Lexington, and by the way, it seems to me that they're growing by leaps and bounds. Everywhere you look, you find a bar. And every bar in every city that as I go down the road, there's a bar here, there's a bar there. They are packed out. And so many are able to sit there and cry over their glass of beer as they hear the country music wailing of some marriage or some love that's been split up. Oh, they're mourning. But they're not blessed in their mourning. Parents may lose a child through death, and they will mourn. Or any number of things can happen, but this mourning never gets beyond this natural feeling of pain. Everybody experiences that. There is no blessing in that kind of mourning, not worldly mourning. Secondly, Christ isn't referring to a wicked mourning. Not just worldly, but he's not referring to a wicked mourning. There are plenty of people that are mourning tonight because they are envious and jealous of others. There's great sadness and great grief. They're in sorrow and sadness because they don't have what their neighbors have. They don't have what their brothers or sisters have. They don't have the money, the talent, the personality, the status, and the list goes on. And they mourn and they're so unhappy. Then there are others who mourn because they can't have their carnal lust satisfied. You recall Ammon, he mourned. It says that he was sick. He was sick until he defiled his sister Tamar. He mourned, but he wasn't blessed. Ahab mourned for Naboth's vineyard. He went home, he laid down on his bed, he turned his face to the wall and he wouldn't eat. Because Naboth would not give him his vineyard. He mourned. It was a wicked mourning. This is wicked, devilish, and diabolical mourning. It has no blessing of the Lord upon it whatsoever. But let me tell you what Christ is intending by speaking of this mourning. He speaks of a mourning, of a grieving over, of a lamenting over sin. Blessed are the people. You want to know the ones that are really happy in life? They are the ones who experience mourning and sorrow and grief over sin. You may ask why I limit the meaning to mourning over sin. Well, for two reasons. Number one, the source of any and all sorrow in this world is sin. That's why there's sorrow in this world. It's because of sin entering the world. Had sin never entered, this would be one happy place to live in. But sin changed everything. Sin brought death. Sin brought sickness. Sin brought depravity. It changed everything. And the things that cause us grief can always be traced back to sin. That's number one reason why I say it. I'm limiting it this morning to sin. But number two, Christ is describing a spiritual mourning. Just as He spoke of those in spiritual poverty back in verse 3, He now speaks of those who are experiencing spiritual mourning. And that spiritual mourning is always over sin. You see, the child of God is one whose life is marked by this continual mourning. You know, it's very unbiblical, to say the least, to talk about, you know, I believed and repented such and such a time ago when I came to the Lord. I repented. Well, it's good. You did repent. But there's one thing I know: if you truly came to Christ, if you were born of the Spirit of God, that you have been repenting all your life. You've been repenting every day. You've been finding your mind and your heart changing, and part of repenting is changing your mind and your feelings about your sin and grieving over that sin. And so you have been mourning. The verb mourn is in the present tense, which signifies a continuation. Blessed are those that continually mourn. They are the ones who are really happy. I don't mean to say that the Christian never laughs. Man, I hope that God will deliver every one of us from that thinking. Deliver us from the idea that the really righteous and holy child of God goes around with a face so long his chin hits the floor, and that he can never laugh at something that is honestly and innocently amusing. I'm quite happy to laugh when something is honestly funny. Now, you might not appreciate my sense of humor and what I laugh at, but that's okay. I might not appreciate yours. Something which seems so funny to me might not seem funny to you. That's fine. We're all different, brothers and sisters. We're all different. I promise I won't condemn your laughter if you don't condemn mine and what I laugh at. I'm not saying in this, as Christ sets this down, because I have to make this point, because you have some crazy notions in the Church of Jesus Christ amongst God's people who think that, well, this is what a Christian is supposed to be like. It's the sorriest representation of Christianity you'll ever meet with in your life. It's pathetic. We are a blessed people. Don't confuse that with this issue right here. Happy. I'm talking about merry mourners tonight. I don't mean that the Christian can't enjoy good, clean humor. They're supposed to go around in misery all the time. There are a lot of Christians who do that. All the time. Miserable. But that's not what Christ is saying here. There's other problems causing that misery. There's other problems causing those issues. That's not what I'm dealing with here tonight. Certainly there's plenty of sin within his own heart that will bring grief. Isn't that the lamentation of Paul in Romans chapter 7? Isn't that what it's all about? Paul saved, but he's got a battle going on. I don't believe for one moment, I will say it again, I don't believe that Paul was talking about some earlier time in his life. I believe with all of my heart, as I have read that passage over and over and over again, I don't care what you want to try to do with the Greek or Romans chapter 6 or anything else. And not only so, but you will read that this is the testimony of people throughout the history of the church, that the closer you get to God and the more light you have from His Word, the more sin you see in your own soul. And that causes grief. In chapter 8, Paul says in verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You think about it for a moment. You know, I know you might not want to, but just think about for a moment that irritableness that plagues you. Irritable. You're just so easily set off. You get kicked just like that. Think about the bad temper. The temper, the anger that just so explodes in you. Think about the lack of self-control. The lack of being able to bottle it. And to bring it under the control of the Holy Ghost. To bring it under the direction of the Word of God. Think about the jealousy that you've experienced. At what others have that you don't have. Not content with what God has given you and wanting more than what God has given you. It's jealousy. Think about the gossip. That can often be excused as one is talking with that little phrase, "Well, that's the truth." Somehow because one says, "Well, that's the truth," it makes gossip acceptable. Think about the lies. The half-truths, which are nothing more than lies. Misrepresentation of the truth. Think about the pride. Think about the lusts. My, we could just go on and on and on. And that brings mourning. Christ is saying here that the real Christian is going to mourn over these sins. The real Christian, it's going to bring him sadness and grief. The real Christian. There's also mourning over the sins of others. Not just sin within your own soul, but over the sins of others. You do recall Ezra, do you not? When Ezra got wind, he had been back and the work was just going so well, the rebuilding of the temple, and it was just wonderful. And someone whispered to Ezra, "Ezra, I know you don't know this, but these princes, these rulers, they started marrying the Gentiles again." And Ezra could not believe his ears. This was the very sin that brought the judgment of God upon Jerusalem in the first place. And they were taken away into captivity. And Ezra cannot believe it. And he says, "I sat down astonied. And I pulled my beard from my face." And he wept. I find it's very easy. It doesn't take any spirituality. When you hear of the sins of others, to condemn them and to criticize them, to write them off as being carnal and anything else you want to use to describe them. But this man of God sat down and he wept and he mourned when he heard about the sins that were going on. And Ezra was a blessed man of God. The same thing happens in Nehemiah. The same thing happens. The same thing happened in Samuel for Saul. Samuel wept over that man to the point where God said, "Stop asking me about Saul. It's over with, Samuel." But he mourned over the sins of others. And brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that man is happy. That man experiences real happiness. I move on to the second place to look at the compliments of this morning, the compliments of it. There are certain things that will be found accompanying the spirit of mourning. And these things serve as compliments to our mourning. That is, they are necessary for the completion of this mark of grace in our lives. What do I mean? Well, number one, this mourning over sin in our lives or sin in the lives of others is completed when it sends the soul to Christ. If all you and I end up doing is mourning over the sin, whether it's the jealousy or the pride or the temper or the irritability, I mean, it does mess us up. It does take away our happiness. It does make us miserable. It makes us miserable creatures to live with. But if all we do is stop and we just mourn over that, and it doesn't send us to Jesus Christ with our sin, then we don't find the blessedness. We don't find the happiness. All we do is just go on mourning our state. All we do is find ourselves sitting in the dumps, groaning and moaning and moaning and groaning. The compliment is, the mourning sends us to Christ with our sin. And the mourning sends us to Christ for the sins of others. Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel and Samuel prayed. It will direct the heart in the second place. It will direct this proper mourning, this spiritual mourning. It will direct the heart to specific sins. Specific. We are, as Christians, a people who love to generalize. Wouldn't you agree with me? We love to generalize in prayer. As you've often heard it, we are so general about what we're asking God to do that we would not recognize it if He answered our prayer, because it is so general, instead of getting specific. And perhaps that's because we're afraid that we might not see specific answers. Praying for specific things means you look for specific answers. And so it's a lot safer to say, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless my family. Lord, bless my church. Instead of asking God to do very specific things for your family or for your church or for your life, so that you will know that that is God that's answered that. I ask specifically for this. And it's the same thing with our sin. We can come at the end of a day or the start of a day or the middle of it, whatever you want to talk about it, and talk so generally about our sin. Lord, I'm a failure. Lord, my spiritual life is a mess. Without getting down to the brass tacks of the specific sins that need to be mourned over and brought to Christ. Naming them. Sitting there before the Lord, kneeling there before God, and getting very specific. I tell you, that will be the one that will be happy. Naming it. A third complement of this spiritual mourning, it will lead us to a deeper hatred for sin. One thing that certainly needs to be increased in our lives is a deeper hatred for sin. I know that you don't love sin. We sin. I'll talk more about this in a moment, but we don't love it. We hate it. But just as there is plenty of room for your love for Christ and your love for holiness to grow, there is ample room for your hatred for sin to grow. Hate it. How do you treat something you hate, that you abominate, that you despise? Think about that. Here's the sin. It's a sin perhaps that's troubling you, that's plaguing you. Well, you don't make friends with it. You hate it. You despise it. You turn away from it. You take yourself as far from it as you can. And that doesn't happen if there is a very shallow level of hatred for the sin. You tolerate it. You can put up with it. But that's far different than hating it. And I say that mourning, real spiritual mourning over sin, will bring you to a deeper and deeper hatred for the sin. Otherwise, you'll be content with simply confessing and saying, Lord, forgive me, but not want something more that will cause your abomination of the sin to grow. And of course, it's going to lead, if that's the case, it will lead the mourner to break from the sin. What is it that makes you unhappy? Tell me. It is your sin. It's the sin of others that makes you unhappy. You see the sin in your life. You see the sin in the lives of others. And it makes you unhappy. Holiness, however, is happiness. Holiness is happiness. Holiness is happiness. Therefore, this mourning of which Christ is speaking, He says that man is blessed. It not only leads him to Jesus Christ, not only leads him to confess these specific sins before Christ, not only brings in his heart a hatred for that which has grieved the Lord, but it will lead the mourner to break from the sin. And it's the breaking from the sin, the breaking from it, that yields so much happiness. Because the sin practice leads to misery. The sin practiced leads to guilt, and guilt produces misery and unhappiness. This is the biblical concept of repentance and grieving and mourning over sin. You see, I think here's where the ball is often dropped. Right here. We can see the sin, we can feel the sin, we can become so miserable over the sin that we see in ourselves, and we stop right there. We go and we groan to the Lord about it, we complain to the Lord about it, we mourn to the Lord about it. We even get so specific to name here this, this, and that, and the other thing. And oh my, I hate this sin. But it stops there. And we're content to have it stop there. But the mourning isn't complete until it brings you to break from it. Break. And in some cases, not all, but in some cases it will, this mourning will be found united with the need to make restitution. No restitution, no remission. Does a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus come to mind? The thief? Jesus Christ comes to him. His whole life is changed. Now, Lord, I have been wrong. I want to make restitution. I'll give back fourfold what I've taken. That is the complement of mourning. In the third case, I want you to see the cause for this mourning. The cause for this mourning. What I mean by cause for this mourning is just why sin is something over which we as God's people must mourn and we must grieve. These are the marks, these are the characteristics of those who are God's people who are in the kingdom to some level, to some degree. And every one of them, brothers and sisters, I will tell you, the more they are found in your life, the more true happiness you're going to enjoy. The more we understand of the why we should mourn, the deeper and the healthier our mourning will be. Because there is an unhealthy mourning. The more we understand why we are to mourn. Because of the vicious, destructive power of sin, we are to mourn. The vicious, destructive power and nature of sin, we are to mourn over it. It is in the first place an attack upon the very being of God. What is sin? Our confession says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now, what is the law of God? The law of God is nothing more and nothing less than the revelation of His own morality, His own holy character, the reflection of His moral being. You see, your sin, my sins, are nothing more than weapons, if I can put it like this, weapons that we take up and strike against the moral character of God. This is what grieved Paul so. It's a weapon. And we strike out against God's law. We strike out against His holiness. Our sin says in essence, I don't want your law. I don't like your law. Our sin says, I detest your law. Our sin says, I don't want your will. I want my will. That's what our sin does every time. I don't want your will. I don't want your law. I want mine. And here's what I think of your law. Here's what I think of your moral character. And we sin. I am convinced we are living in a generation that has come to such light views of sin and iniquity that try to change the name of sin itself into something that's acceptable. And our forefathers would have turned over in their graves at what is going by, what is going for, what is passing for acceptable living. Is it not a very good reason why we ought to mourn over our sin? Because it attacks God. Our sin attacks the goodness of God. He always has been so good to you and so good to me. He said, I'll never leave you, and He meant it, and He never has. He supplied every need, every real need. Sometimes our unbelief has been raging, and we have, in essence, by our thinking, by our attitudes, and by our behavior, called God a liar, that His promise will not come to pass. And God just comes along and says, I'm going to prove you to you that I'm not a liar. Just like He wonderfully came to Thomas in that room that time when Thomas had said a week earlier, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I thrust my hand into His side and put my fingers in the nail prints in His hand. I will not believe. And He appears a week later and says, Thomas, come here. I want you to put here. Thrust your hand in my side and feel the scar. And here's the scars in my nail, the nail prints in my hand, Thomas. But be not faithless, but believing. My, how good the Lord. The Lord has done that to us time and time again. He's so good. And yet we sin against Him. We sin against this goodness. We just flaunt it in His face and we take it for granted. Our sin does that. We sin against love, and He's never, ever, ever given us any justification for doubting Him, for not obeying Him. Never. Our sin, in the third place, why we should mourn over it, grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't want to repeat what I said this morning. I don't want us to preach another message, but here is a point we have got to take to heart very, very seriously. The Spirit of God can be grieved. He is grieved by our sin. And when He is grieved, the work of blessing and bringing the happiness to us and the power of God to our lives and power with men in our lives is quenched. The fire goes out. And you know what happens. That place of prayer becomes cold to you. And the Word of God becomes dry and dusty. And you come to the house of God and the sermon is preached, and that's all it is to you, is a sermon. And you blame the preacher. He didn't have much to say tonight. Now, I will grant you, I mean it when I say it, I would not walk across the street to hear myself preach. That is nothing of mock humility. I mean it with all my heart. But I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, many a time it's not the problem with the preacher. It's the problem with your heart. It's gotten cold. And there's not the interest there. And the work of the Holy Ghost has been quenched. He has been grieved. And therefore, you need not wonder why you're not getting anything. I don't excuse, in all that I've just said, poor preaching, poor exposition of the truth. I just know very well that when the Holy Ghost is grieved and His work is quenched, these things that are meant for our happiness have little effect upon us. And we just come and go. We just come and go. And we get all wrapped up in our life. We get wrapped up in our job. And we get wrapped up in our family. We get wrapped up in this, that, and the other thing. And we just exist. And coming to the Lord's house is not this wonderful, wonderful thing that you just can't wait to get there to hear what God the Lord would have to say to you. Obviously, it means that in the fourth place, we need to grieve, to mourn over our sin and the sins that we see in others, because like a cancer, it eats away at our relationship with the Lord. Like a cancer. I know one thing. If any of you mothers or any of you fathers found out this week that your child is riddled with cancer, you would hate that cancer. It's destroying the life of your child. And it's only understandable that you would hate it. I tell you that this sin, if it is not mourned over, will eat away like a cancer to your relationship with Christ. And you'll be spiritually sick. You will be spiritually sick. And you won't experience this happiness. Obviously, in the fifth place, sin destroys our usefulness to the Lord, and so it must be mourned over. Some old hymn is in my mind circling around. I don't even remember the words, but I hear a woman singing it way back in my childhood. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's some work that I can do. Jesus, use me. I see a room full of people tonight who are potential instruments, vessels whom the Lord can fill and use in ways beyond which you've never imagined. Each one of you has your gifts, whether you believe it or not. The Lord has blessed you, and you have an ability to touch the lives of other people with your life. You have an ability to be in a place of usefulness where God will use you to advance His kingdom. And perhaps you're sitting there tonight, if I can read a few minds, and you're sitting there saying, "Preacher, you just don't know me. You just don't know what I struggle with. I can't be used." I tell you, square off, you're wrong. You're as wrong can be. But there is so much of the usefulness that is tied to living a holy life. What did McShane say over, Robert Murray McShane, over and over again in his preaching? It's not great talent that God uses most. It is great likeness to Christ. It's not great talent. It's not great talent. It's being like Christ. Mourning sin should be mourned over, because it robs us of usefulness. And we don't have power with men. We speak to them, but there's no power with them. Our lives are powerless. Sin causes the vessel to leak the power of God. And I want to remind you that these sins put Christ on a shameful cross. That's why they need to be mourned over. I come finally to the comfort from our mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why? How is this so? In two ways. Number one, the mourning over sin will bring comfort now. Mourning for sin indicates something. It indicates that the Spirit of God is indwelling you. The Holy Ghost is always, has been, always will be, is the source of mourning. Think about it. You're grieving over sin that you've committed. Why are you grieving? Because it's grieved the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is bringing you to that place where you are broken over your sin. You know, folks, you would never shed one tear for your sin, one pang of the heart, one ounce of brokenness, one degree of shame, if the Holy Ghost was not indwelling your soul. It just wouldn't bother you. I mean, in the sense that you're bothered by the trouble it brings, and sin brings trouble, but you know, that's something far different than actually grieving and mourning over the sin itself that has done all these things against God and His kingdom. The Holy Ghost is the one who creates conviction of sin. The Holy Ghost is the one who brings remorse in your soul. I say here is a word of great comfort to the child of God who, because of the sight of their sinfulness, doubts that they're a child of God at all. And you've been there and you've done that. How can I be saved? How can a real believer act like this? How ugly and vile and how rotten I am. But don't you see that this is not the heart of someone who's lost? Because they don't mourn over their sin. They don't really give a second thought unless that sin gets them into trouble. It doesn't. They'll make excuses for it. They'll blow it off as if it's not a big deal. But not in one in whom the Holy Ghost dwells. There's sorrow, brothers and sisters, over sin. It's honest to goodness sorrow and brokenness over sin. They're mourning. They're mourning. It hurts. It hurts. And I say it hurts because the Holy Ghost is working the hurt. Mourning for sin indicates something else. It indicates that God's work of sanctification is going forward in your life. What does mourning indicate about the heart? Well, when you're mourning, as we've been setting it up before you from the Word of God tonight, when you're mourning over sin, it tells you something. There is at least a right understanding of the law of God. There is a right understanding of God's law. Paul was mourning in Romans 7 because he understood something at least of what the law of God was really demanding of him. What it was really requiring. Remember, this was the self-righteous Pharisee who himself said under inspiration, as far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. You couldn't lay a glove upon my life. That's astounding. That is astounding as far as I'm concerned. If you want to examine the life of Paul as far as what you could see outwardly, that man was holy from appearance. He said it. I was blameless. Could we say that? That you could say, look at my life. I'm blameless. You can't find fault. Paul could say it. But it was when the law of God came and opened his eyes up and the Spirit of God came and made him to understand what the law was really requiring, the spiritual nature and demands of the law. Then Paul said, sin was revived and I died. And the more I understand the law of God, the more I understand what he's requiring, the more I see I do not meet up. I transgress. And Paul mourned. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, and you've said it. You've said it. O wretched, wretched man, O wretched woman that I am. But the lost, brothers and sisters, have no understanding of the law of God. They think because they keep the externals of the law of God, they're okay. Because they think commit adultery, because they've not committed the act, that they're okay. And they think because they've never murdered anybody, they haven't pulled a trigger, that they're okay. until Jesus Christ comes along in this very sermon and says, "You Pharisees have gotten it all wrong. You failed to see what the law was really requiring because you've been lusting after a woman in your heart and you've committed adultery. You've hated and therefore you have murdered." And so the Lord comes along and says, "You've heard how it's been said of them of old time. You've misunderstood what they've said of old time. Let me explain what they meant in old time. The lost simply do not mourn over their sin because they do not understand the requirements of the law. But that is not the case with the child of God. You mourn over your sin because you understand something of the nature of God's law. And therefore, you know what that means? That means the Spirit, whether you see that or not, the Spirit is sanctifying you, bringing you along, little by little, by little, by little. I know, you want it overnight. You want to be a great man of God in prayer tomorrow, right? You want to be mighty in purity by the end of this week. I don't mean to disappoint you, but it's not going to happen. God is in no hurry. God is above time. Do you remember what I said this morning? He's got a plan. It is being carried out in perfect detail. Doesn't excuse sin. Doesn't mean that you back off and say, "Well, you know, I can put my feet up in the chair and take it easy because God's going to sanctify me." You have misread what I have said, if that's your thought. I am telling you tonight that because you have a sorrow for sin, it simply means the Holy Ghost is little by little by little sanctifying you. Therefore, you are blessed. "Why don't I feel blessed?" You got to understand things. You got to think right. You got to think gospel. You got to think truth. Here's reality. Christ is speaking ultimate reality. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy are they that mourn. They're indicating by their mourning that the Holy Ghost is sanctifying their lives. Oh, I'm glad that's true. Mourning over sin indicates something else, child of God. It indicates you have a sensitivity for sin. You know what? You're not as hard as you think you are. You're not as cold as you think you are. If you were, you wouldn't be sensitive. It wouldn't bother you. It wouldn't trouble you. But it does. And you want to know why it does? Because there is under that, perhaps what you think is a thick skin, there's a tenderness. There's a sensitivity. And I'll tell you why it's there. God has put it there. Strange thing is, the more sensitive we get to our sin, the more tender we become to the law of God, the happier we become. Isn't that a paradox? Finally, mourning will bring comfort in the future. Future. Present now, but in the future. It's only those who mourn over sin in this life who will have no sin to mourn over in the life to come. But if you do not mourn for sin in this life, guess what? You're going to have an eternity to mourn for sin. It won't be repentance. There is no repentance in hell. There are no men turning from sin, but oh, there'll be mourning and there'll be pain and there'll be sorrow. "Look what my sin has done to me. Look where it has brought me. Oh, I wish as those flames lap up around the body and soul, I wish. But I didn't. And now I must sorrow for all eternity. I must mourn forever and ever and ever. But, folks, there is coming the day as John says in Revelation, when He, Christ, will wipe away all tears from our eyes and our mourning for sin will be over. Over, 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 on the happy shore. What must it be like to be there? With no mourning, with no tears, with no heartache, with no unhappiness. I don't know, but Lord, I wish You would hurry up and come and take me home. Because this is a vale of tears. This is a place of mourning. Take me home. Get me away from this place of misery that I might see You and live in Your bright sunshine all my days, all eternity. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted in this life and in the life to come. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight again for Thy help in the word of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt make us a mourning people in the truest sense of the word. For Thy word has promised that Thou wilt comfort us in our mourning. We pray, Lord, for right views of sin. We pray that Thou will increase our sensitivity and our tenderness to sin. Lord, cause us to grow up in Christ more and more, to be like Him, for we confess that is our true happiness. We ask in His name and all for His glory. Amen and amen.